You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Even while many nations pump the brakes on radical transgender ideology and healthcare practices, Americans at both the state and federal level continue to push culture-wide affirmation, the social transition of minors, hormone therapies, and even harmful surgeries. Advocates frequently claim that so-called and misnamed gender-affirming treatments, including surgery, save lives, that gender dysphoria is a permanent condition among minors, and that regret by those who undergo such treatments are minimal or maybe even non-existent. Well, increasingly, research is suggesting otherwise. Contrary to what is consistently filling our news feeds these days, there's a disturbing lack of evidence that intervening in a child's normal gender development produces beneficial results of any kind. Even more than that, many studies are showing a strong potential for lasting harm. Last month, for example, Dr. Stan Weed with the Institute for Research and Evaluation produced an invaluable paper on this subject. It was entitled Transgender Research: Five Things Every Parent and Policymaker Should Know. In it, Weed summarizes dozens of studies from around the world on five of the most hotly debated transgender talking points. For example, about the benefits and harms of cross-sex medical treatment for minors, the highly respected British Medical Journal concluded, quote, "Puberty blockers are being used in the context of profound scientific ignorance. There are a large number of unanswered questions that include the age at start, reversibility, adverse events, long-term effects on mental health, quality of life, bone mineral density, osteoporosis and later life, and cognition. The current evidence base," it continued, "does not support informed decision-making and safe practice in children," end quote. And on whether medical transition improves rates of suicide ideation for trans-identifying youth, one group of researchers observed this, quote, "The transition or suicide narrative falsely implies that transition will prevent suicides, yet neither hormones nor surgeries have been shown to reduce suicidality in the long term. Thus, the so-called transition or die narrative, whereby parents are told that their only choice is between a live trans daughter or a dead son or vice versa, is both factually inaccurate and ethically wrong," end quote. Now, needless to say, the data that's included in this report is contentious, as tends to be the case whenever reality bumps up against prized cultural priorities. Of course, Christians and citizens of conscience must remember, especially in a culture like ours, that truth is often contentious, especially when it comes to matters of the highest stakes. Too many young people have been made pawns in a cultural game that pits reality against itself, convinced that their developmentally common feelings mean that they were somehow born in the wrong body, and unaware that these feelings will likely dissipate once puberty and the spell of social contagion runs its course. Instead, they're told it's who they are, that it's permanent, and that anyone who fails to affirm them actually hates them. Love must speak the truth. And as gentle as we must be with those who struggle with who God created them to be, and even profess to be our enemies at times in this whole cultural tug of war, the church has to stand for what is true about humanity, including God's good creation of the human body and the inherent value that each person has since they bear his image. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Casey Leander. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
There is the mystery of hypocrisy. There is the mystery of injustice, Solomon said. And also he goes on, he says, there's a mystery of pleasure. You see, he doesn't leave anything out. Isn't he pretty a thoroughgoing thinker? I mean, Solomon just keeps sweeping us up in all these mysteries and all these enigmas and all of these deep, deep questions that we don't like to face. There are mysteries everywhere. Look up, look down, look within. Mystery, 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 riddles, enigmas, all a part of life.
The truth is, God can make sense of your life even when you can't. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Yum begins his message when life is unpredictable and shows how you can trust God even when your life is full of mystery. Stick around, Dr. Young is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a timely resource from Dr. Young called Healing Broken America. This powerful book identifies the five areas where America has lost its way and offers practical biblical remedies to these vital issues. We'll send you Dr. Young's book as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy of Healing Broken America when you give and discover how you can be a catalyst for the revival, renewal, and refreshment of our nation. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, When Life is Unpredictable.
Sir Winston Churchill was a master of the English language. If you've not read his History of the Second World War, I encourage you to do so. It'll help us to understand, you and I, Western civilization in a way that you will never have through any other vehicle, in my opinion. He was a master of the written word. He was a magnificent orator. He understood so many cultures, so many nations. But he never could understand Russia. He really couldn't. He understood Nazi Germany. He understood Mussolini and Italy. He understood the United States. Remember, his mother was an American. And he could look at all around the world and have great insight as to what was going on, the thinking of the people. But he said, I don't get the Russians. He said, the Russians and what they do, as far as Winston Churchill was concerned, was a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. That's pretty complex, isn't it? Now, we could have helped Churchill understand Russia, because Russia was a thoroughgoing atheistic nation. And therefore, so many times we do not understand what people do and how they think or how they vote or how they live. We have to understand if they are looking at life simply under the sun from a humanistic viewpoint, they can't think rationally. They can't think logically. They are blinded. And therefore, Churchill somehow missed this fact about the USSR. And he kept saying, you know, they're a riddle wrapped up in a mystery encased in enigma. And as we have studied Ecclesiastes, we could say, you know, as I read the book, that's sort of where I come down. Because there's a lot of mysteries in our study, and there's a lot of mystery all around us. Look up. Look all the way into the starry heavens. I picked up one of Hugh Ross's book this week. I'll tell you, you don't have to go far until you realize this brilliant astrophysicist is taking us into areas where we need a dictionary close by and somebody to help us understand what he's saying about the solar system, about the cosmos. Above us, there's mystery. They measure distances by the speed of light. Think about that. And they measure it in thousands of years. So above us, there's a mystery of size and distance. And what about when we look not only through a telescope, we see that, but look at a microscope. Look at all these little things right everywhere. My hand under a microscope, you say, Look at all of that. My goodness, have you washed your hands in a month? You see, there's a mystery close to us that's small. We would say teensy when we were children. That's very, very small and very close. Whereas the mystery here is very large and far apart. There are mysteries everywhere. Look up, look down, look within. Mystery, 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 riddles, enigmas, all a part of life. Did you know if all the electrons in a human body became the size of an apple and the body would be increased in size proportionately, that person could take the whole solar system and hold it in the palm of their hand, and it would take a magnifying glass to see it? Hello? Astounding mystery up there, in here, around there, surrounded by mysteries. They're everywhere you look. Some of them are very simple and very plain. I can sit at my desk, write something on a card, put the card to one side, answer the phone, see somebody, pick up a book, shuffle some more papers, answer some letters, get on my cell phone, and I can look for that card I put down just a few minutes ago, and it's gone. Shazam! Where'd he go? I said, what in the world? It's a mystery to me. A few months ago, I'd lost my cell phone for the 5,000th time. And I looked everywhere for it. I said, look, I'm going to call somebody, and it was in my hand. Please don't tell anybody that. Keep that in the family. It was a great mystery to me. Did you hear about the mystery of the man who bought a brand new car and wrote the dealership and said, I've got a problem with my car. My car is allergic to vanilla ice cream. They said, get serious. And he explained. He said, every day coming home from work, I stop by this little ice cream shop and I buy ice cream for my family. He said, when I buy vanilla ice cream, I go back to my car, it won't start. He said, if I buy chocolate or strawberry or some other kind, he said, I go back, my car always starts. He said, it works every day. And the dealership was intrigued, and so they sent a mechanic and said, one of my mechanics is going to ride with you to see what in the world. And so the mechanic did. Sure enough, they brought vanilla ice cream. Went back, the car wouldn't start. It took some time. They bought another kind of ice cream the next day. The car started. And they said, what in the world? A car allergic to vanilla ice cream? And then some mechanic figured it out. He said, it's a vapor lock. You see, when you went in the shop, a lot of people bought vanilla so that you could go in quickly and come back out. And the car was still hot. There was a vapor lock. It wouldn't start. But when you bought another ice cream, it took some while to get it all together. That came time for the car to cool down. There was no vapor lock. It would start back up. So the mystery was solved. But there are a lot of mysteries in life, is it not? A lot of questions we ask. A lot of enigmas. A lot of riddles. A lot of deep things. The Bible is full of mysteries. Why do we think that, well, God's word needs to be clear and plain and simple? Oh, well, we don't like all these mysteries, but mysteries are all the way through this book. Mark chapter 1, there's the mystery of the kingdom of God. Romans chapter number 11, there's the mystery of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's the mystery of the resurrection. Look at the little book of Ephesians, it's just full of mystery. Ephesians chapter 1, the mystery of the will of God. Ephesians chapter 3, it goes on with the mystery of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, there's a mystery of marriage. Ephesians chapter 6, there's a mystery of the gospel. You read in 2 Timothy, there's a mystery of godliness. All the way through the Bible, you have mystery after mystery after mystery. And certainly as we study the book of Ecclesiastes, I've said in all probability, it's the autobiography of Solomon, but as I have studied it, I'm almost changing that. I think it's almost like his memoirs. It's almost like his daily quiet time book. because here is a brilliant philosopher theologian who's sharing a wide view of life. And he sees all the mysteries that are there. And he causes us to confront things and to ask questions about things that we perhaps would never do in any other book of the Bible. Remember, it's the first book we should read because it asks the big questions that the rest of God's Word answers. And so we come all the way here to the middle of the 8th chapter. And once again, we are encountering a riddle wrapped up in a mystery put inside an enigma. He starts off and his thesis is very simple. Life is crammed full of mystery. Does anybody want to debate that? And then he just recites the mysteries here. He says, so then I have seen, this is 8 verse 10. So then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they soon are forgotten, and the city where they did this, that too is futility, that too is silly, that too is a mystery. What's he saying? There's the mystery of hypocrisy. By the way, somebody a few months ago says, you know, I don't go to church for there's so many hypocrites up there. I said, well, come on and join us. You'll fit right in. There's the mystery of hypocrisy that we see here. What's he saying? Here's somebody who's very wicked, who goes in and out of the holy place. And they may have an extravagant burial, and they've gone in and out of the holy place, but they are godless in their life. I talk about John Gotti. Remember him, the dapper Don, the mafioso, the vicious head of the mafia there for in New York City and perhaps other places. I thought about his funeral. Do you remember how elaborate his funeral was? By the way, you see there these pictures. That's the caravan of literally 130 cars who were part of the Gambino family. And then they had 30 more of his captains following. They had an extravagant funeral with hundreds and hundreds of people there honoring him, all the Christian symbolism you could buy at that time. And he was buried in Queens in a cemetery that's called God's Holy Acre. Do you see this verse? The mystery of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is everywhere, Solomon is saying. And then he talks about the next mystery in this whole list of them that he gives us here. He says, but it will not be well for the evil man, for he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. And he says, there is a futility which is done on earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is a mystery, is futility. He's talking about here the mystery of injustice. The mystery, we got plenty of hypocrisy, we've got plenty of injustice. There's a mystery about it. You were born, let us say, in the fourth ward. Your mother had several sexually transmitted diseases. She was addicted to crack cocaine. She was a third generation recipient of welfare, never held a job in her life, had no idea really who your father happened to be. She dropped out of the fourth grade, could sign her name, could really not read. She had several other siblings, and you're born into that family. You get to be 21 years old. You look back on your life. Do you think there's any injustice there? Do you find any injustice? That's what Solomon's talking about. Here's someone who is wicked and Their reward is if they're good. Here's somebody's good. Their reward is if they're wicked. Here is somebody who is innocent as a child. And they're brought up in a situation that is virtually impossible to come out of. Do you see any injustice there? Here's a fine Christian family. They're in an SUV. And they're going on a family outing. They're on the interstate. Mother, father, four children, having a big time, but a drunk who lives in Tanglewood has a lot of money. But he's drunk and he crosses over the line and he meets this family head on, and they're all killed, the children and the mother except the father, and he is permanently disabled. Do you see any injustice there? There is the mystery of hypocrisy. There is the mystery of injustice, Solomon says. And also, he goes on, he says, there's a mystery of pleasure. You see, he doesn't leave anything out. Isn't he pretty a thoroughgoing thinker? I mean, Solomon just keeps sweeping us up in all these mysteries and all these enigmas and all of these deep, deep questions that we don't like to face. And here's the mystery of pleasure. He said, look at verse 15. So I commended pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man to do under the sun except to eat, to drink, be merry. This will stand by him in the toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given under the sun. Lord, he says, hey, go ahead, have a good time. But there's a problem with pleasure, because you engage in pleasure, 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 pleasure. Suddenly you become jaded, and pleasure no longer is pleasure. A permanent vacation leads to a life that really does not have meaning, purpose, or significance. And so there is the mystery of pleasure. It doesn't satisfy. Then he talked about the mystery of theology. Theology is everywhere. Verse 16, he said, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one that should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that men and women cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun, even though mankind should seriously consider it, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. You know what he's saying? He's saying through natural revelation, just what you get under the sun in nature, you're not going to discover God. Look like the old boy said, you know, when I play golf every Sunday morning, I'm closer to the Lord than when I go to church. Well, the problem with that, in nature, makes no requirements. And so he says, I have sought everything about theology. You can't find out much about God from natural revelation. You see that God is capricious. You see that might makes right. You see the survival of the fittest. That's what you get in natural revelation. And he's saying, I have looked theologically for God and all of this. And he said, some people say they found him, but he's saying he's not there. You can't really find his true nature and character. So there's a mystery of theology. And then he talks about the mystery of death. He keeps bringing up death, doesn't he? I wish he'd leave that behind, but there's a mystery in it. And look what he says, verse 2 of chapter 9. It is all the same. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, the man who offered sacrifice and the one who does not sacrifice. As a good man is, so is the sinner, so is the swearer, so is the one who's afraid to swear. He's saying, we're all going to die, and it's all going to be the same. There's a mystery about that. There's a total mystery in death. And so he's gone through all these mysteries. There's a mystery in hypocrisy. There's plenty of that. There's a mystery in death. Boy, there's a 100% recommendation, 100% chance of that. He said there's a mystery in looking for God under the sun. He said there's a mystery, 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 mystery. He's talking about a riddle. He's talking about an enigma. And finally, he comes to the conclusion. And he says, look, in light of all these mysteries that are unscrutable, you can't unwrap them. You can't find any meaningful life, any significance. He said, you know what? Out of all the choices, let the good times roll. Let's party, party, party. Let's just let it all hang out. And then that's the next verses. He said, cram your life full of pleasure. Verse 7, he says, go then, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God already approves your works. Let your clothes be white all the time. Lord, dress up as fancy as you can. Let not oil be light on your head. Man, make up all you can. Look as good as you can. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Didn't he mention this a chapter or two before? Here's a man with 1,000 women. He said, just pick out one. Spend your life with that one. Man, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Remember, Solomon talks about life and love and marriage. You better listen to him. He's had a lot of experience there.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. One of the things most people want to know about the rich and the famous is their net worth. How much is a person worth? A county in Virginia still has the notes of a man who owned a young slave. The name of the slave was Booker T. Washington. By his name is written, worth $200. Think about that. The value of a slave child who would grow up to become one of America's greatest inventors and educators was valued at, $200. A person's worth cannot be assigned a dollar amount. Our worth is never based on what we have, but on what we are, specifically what we are to God. You and I are creatures of infinite worth to the Almighty, and He paid a great price for us. It cost God the life of His Son to give us a net worth of eternal value.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a powerful book by Dr. Young. It's called Healing Broken America. In it, Dr. Young clearly defines the five areas where America has lost its way and offers some common sense, biblically based remedies for bringing a nation back from the brink. This timely resource is our thanks for your gift of support to keep this program going strong. So call now to request Healing Broken America when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shines a light on more of life's unpredictable mysteries.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
We don't have the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We got the Lordship of political parties. We got the Lordship of government.
Dr. Tony Evans says many Christians have wrongfully excluded God from their electoral decisions.
God's goal is that He might be Lord of everything. You don't get to vote without the Lord. You don't get to go into the voting booth and leave God outside.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
The Lord is referenced in a classic song that says, "Keep doing your best, pray that it's blessed, and He'll take care of the rest." Well, God doesn't require us to make perfect decisions, but He does call us to make our decisions based upon His perfect word. Let's join Dr. Evans right now as he takes a look at how the Lord honors His followers' efforts when they consider His divine standards at the ballot box.
Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, Men cast lots, but God decides the outcome. Did you hear that? Men cast lots. Men vote, but God decides how this thing is going to come out. He takes into consideration our choices. Your choice matters. Some Christians vote the way they vote because of the experiences they've had. They've had negative experiences, painful experiences, unjust experiences, and that has colored how they perceive things. Others are based on their perception of life. And that perception, which is biblically founded, like the other one is, has colored their priority. Both are legitimate, but because of their experiences. Some families were taught one way. Another family was taught another way, and maybe they haven't had enough Bible study to catch up yet. And so they're operating off of their upbringing, and so that causes them to lean in a particular direction. You can't cut them down, Scripture says. You can't disregard them. I love James 4:11. It says, "Do not slander and speak harmfully against one another." Or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth." What he is saying is, you must allow for differences within the boundaries of Scripture when there is room for those differences, because there is not a perfect word in one direction or another. If there was perfect words, it'd be one vote. That's why Christians need to get together. You know, when you get on a plane, you find all kind of bags people get on a plane with, you know. Leather bags, pleather bags, you know, plastic bags, you know, tiny bags, briefcases. And they either put it under the seat or they put it up in the bag section. But when you get on the plane, they have a standard for the size bag you can take on the plane. They got a standard. They will let all kind of bags on the plane in the cabin as long as you meet that standard. If you don't meet that standard, they tell you to check in right now. They're going to have to put it underneath the plane because it's too big for the standard. So if it doesn't fit the standard, it can't come in the cabin. But if it fits the standard, we'll take any kind of bag. Okay? Because there's flexibility with the kind of bag because it met the standard. Look, if it doesn't meet the standard, we shouldn't consider it no matter what our conscience says. But once it meets the standard, God can take a black Christian, a white Christian. He can take a poor Christian and a rich Christian. He can take a Christian from this culture and that culture. He can take somebody out of this background and that background. He can bring them all together into the same house because it fits the standard. God can deal with the differences. And we need to learn to deal with the differences while raising people to God's standard. He's asking you to trust God with your vote. Trust God with your decision and feel good that you're trusting God. Get all the information and then trust God. But everybody's not starting in the same place. Everybody won't vote the same way, but you should be consistent with your biblically informed conscience. Don't keep it uninformed, but don't ignore it, bypass it either. Now, there's another theological principle here. He brings it up in verses 8 and 9. "For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." Okay. You know the problem? We don't have enough Christocrats. we don't have enough Christocracy. In other words, we don't have enough Christians who have made Jesus Lord. And you hear it, you can hear it all over them. I mean, you can hear it all over them. Because they'll talk about this candidate, that candidate, and the Lord never comes up. What the Lord says never comes up. How the Lord feels never comes up. But they'll wax eloquent about what they read in the newspaper, what they read online, not what they read in the Word. Jesus wants to be Lord whether you live or whether you're dead, he says. He says God's goal is that he might be Lord of everything. You don't get to vote without the Lord. You don't get to go into the voting booth and leave God outside. You don't get to go and cast your ballot and say, Jesus, you don't have nothing to do with this. This is government, so you stay out there. I'll pick you up on Sunday. He's Lord of all. And that's why Christians who vote differently should still be unified, because he says he's Lord of all. God has accepted him in spite of their political differences. And until we do that, God won't work. He won't bring an end to all this chaos we're seeing, because we've made government God, or made it bigger than God, because it can do something God wouldn't do. Let me tell you how interesting this is. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus comes down for prayer, and in verse 13, he brings his disciples. He goes and hangs out with his disciples. Now, in one of those boring sections of Scripture, you know, the kind you skip over when you're reading the Bible because it doesn't, you know, doesn't seem to be meaning anything, the Bible says no Scripture is wasted. When he names the disciples in chapter 6, he comes and he begins to name Matthew, verse 15 and 16, and Simon. But when he names Simon, he throws up a word. He says, Simon the Zealot. Did you hear me? He doesn't just say Simon. Those other guys, they just give their names. But when he comes to Simon, he says, Simon is the Zealot. Now, let me tell you the Zealot. The Zealot was the revolutionaries of the day. Like when Jesus was on the cross, and they say, who you want us to crucify, who you want us to set free? And they set free the Zealot. They set free the revolutionary and crucified Christ. Simon was a revolutionary. He roamed the hills, the Judean hills, looking to overthrow the government. He was out against the system that was oppressing the Jewish people, the Roman Gentile system. And so it says that he was one of his disciples, and it keeps calling him a zealot. We got to deal with this oppression. But another name is Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew is part of the establishment. Matthew is part of the swamp. Matthew would have been one that Simon was after, because Simon was a zealot and Matthew was a Benedict Arnold. He was a turncoat. He worked for the system. And yet, when Jesus comes down from prayer and he comes down from the mountain, he says, come here, Simon. Come here, Matthew. We got some kingdom business to do. He could take a zealot and a man in the system, two different sides of the political divide, and bring them together. Why? Because he brought them together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So don't tell me if Democrat can't sit next to a Republican and everybody loving the Lord and loving each other and serving the Lord, although their consciences cause them to vote differently. Why? Because like Simon and like Matthew, they all belong to the kingdom and they submit to the Lord. And until we get that kind of radical acceptance in the church, that's why they got upset in Acts chapter 17, verse 7, because they said, there's this group of people out here running around talking about Jesus is king, not Caesar. That was ticking folk off. Caesar's the government. You mean the government not king? No. Jesus is king. The problem is we don't have the lordship of Jesus Christ. We got the lordship of political parties. We got the lordship of government. We had the lordship of Jesus Christ, because if we had the lordship of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't find Christians acting a fool online. You wouldn't find Christians being illegitimately divided online. You wouldn't find Christians embarrassing the kingdom of God online. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, let's get this lordship thing straight. Is Jesus Lord or is your political party Lord? No, your conscience should govern your vote. You inform it with the word of God. And then you vote for God's definition of government.
And Dr. Evans will give us that definition when he continues our message in just a moment. First, though, I want to let you know about a very special offer that'll only be around for a few more days. As we've been learning, it can be hard to sift out deception from truth and stay focused on what's really important as the midterm elections draw closer. So we'd like you to have a copy of Dr. Evans' new book, Kingdom Politics. It challenges us to look beyond what may seem best for ourselves and focus on the principles that best represent the values of God's kingdom. Tony also looks at the qualities that make a good candidate and talks about whether certain issues are non-negotiable. With the election just a short time away now, we'd like you to have a copy of Kingdom Politics as our thank you gift when you help support Tony's ministry with a donation. As a bonus, it'll come to you along with the full-length versions of all 10 messages in his current two-volume series, Returning God to Government. Get the details and make your request online at tonyevans.org before time runs out. You can also call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222. Operated around the clock for your convenience. I'll repeat that information after part two of today's lesson and this.
Democrats, Republicans, Independents, they all want to claim that God is on their side. But Dr. Tony Evans says we all need to line up on God's side.
The word of God must trump your political alliances if you call yourself a Christian.
In his new book, Kingdom Politics, he explains what every believer needs to know before stepping into the voting booth.
I kind of want to know where God stands so I know where I'm supposed to stand as a child of God. I would think that would be any Christian's concern.
Believers depend on the Bible to guide our lives. Dr. Evans says we need to stop changing books when it comes to politics.
Whether it's immigration, taxation, abortion, since it's a nation under God, what does the God over us think about what the nation wants to do?
Kingdom Politics covers everything you need to sort through the spin, hype, and double talk this election year and make a truly godly decision at the polls. Get your copy today at tonyevans.org. That's tonyevans.org.
God's definition of civil government is to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. Now, big picture, that's what you're voting for. Who's going to best achieve that? Which party, which platform, which policies will achieve that? Now, because people are coming at this with different backgrounds and different experiences, some people are going to vote with an emphasis on safe. Others are going to vote with an emphasis on just. Some are going to vote with an emphasis on righteous. Everybody should be voting for an emphasis on freedom, okay? But some are going to pick nuances because of their backgrounds, history, experiences, and teachings and all of that. But that's what you're going for, because that's what the kingdom of government that God established goes for. So let's not be foolish Christians and ignorant saints. Let's not be dividers of the kingdom of God. But let's make sure we inform ourselves of what God expects. God expects you to be a kingdom voter, not a cultural voter. When somebody asks you, dear Democrat, Republican, your answer should be, which issue are you talking about? Because on some issues, I'm a Democrat. On other issues, I'm a Republican, and I'm going to go through the process the way, but it all depends on which issue, because I'm a kingdomite. I'm a Christocrat. I'm under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that governs my vote, even if it means I vote differently than another brother who I'm called to love. You see, for many African American Christians, because of history, has created an extra sensitivity about injustice, an extra sensitivity about the meaning of life and the dignity of life. And that may cause many not to be able to jump to the other side, even though they agree with it, because the sensitivity has softened their conscience in that area. For many Anglo-Christians, the moral agenda, that is that they're worried about what their kids are going to be taught in school. They're worried about that. And so that governs the dominant thing that's covering their conscience. Neither is wrong. Both are right, but they've been affected differently. So what do? You have blacks and whites sitting next to each other in the same church, having voted differently, but under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he says you don't look down on one another because we belong to another king and another kingdom. So how do you decide on who you vote for? What's the profile of a kingdom voter? One, a kingdom voter votes. Let's start with that. Kingdom voter doesn't stay home. Two, a kingdom voter prays about their vote. They don't just talk to man, they talk to God. God, give me wisdom, give me understanding. Show me the direction you want me to go in. Next, a kingdom voter examines the issues based on the word of God. They don't skip what God has to say and keep reading what the news media says. God, what do you say about life? What do you say about justice? What do you say about nations and globalization? What do you say about immigration? What do you say about taxation? What do you say? Because guess what? He talks about all that. What do you say about family, morality? What do you say? A kingdom voter seeks unity, not division. A kingdom voter looks at policy and personality, character and competence. They don't divide the two. A kingdom voter looks not only at themselves and how voting will benefit them, but they're part of something bigger. We have to look at how will my decision affect others as well as me. And when you've done that, you take the issues, you draw a line down the center of a piece of paper. In fact, you have three columns, the word of God, Democrats, Republican, or whichever ones you want to compare. This is what the word of God says. This is what these groups say. Then you prioritize them. What's most important? Because everything won't be equally important in the same order to everybody else except the top, which is God, okay? That biblical definition of government. And then you go down the list based on the priorities accompanied by the word of God, and then you invite your conscience to make a decision. It's okay. God says that after you've done your work, you've set your conscience at peace, that even though I can see both ways, even though they're good and bad, I can take a deep breath and say, okay. I've talked to so many of members of our church, and people in the community who can argue strongly and biblically from one side to the other. And I accept them and love them both because guess what? God has accepted them. The story of the boys who wanted to trick their professor. He was a Mr. Know-it-all. He had answers for everything. They said, we're going to fool the professor. We're going to catch a little bird that he can't see. And we're going to ask him, is this bird dead or alive? And we're going to hold it in our hand. If he says the bird is dead, we're going to open our hand, let it fly away. If he says the bird is alive, we're going to squeeze it in our hand, crush it, and we'll show him a dead bird. Either way, old prophet's going to be wrong. We got him this time. The boys walked up with the bird in hand and held it out to the professor. He said, professor, vote. Is he dead? That's one vote. Or is he alive? That's another vote. But you got to vote, professor. The professor looked at the hand, stared at it, and said, young man, I think the answer is in your hand. So I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. I'm simply want to tell you, vote, because the answer is in your conscience. As we look at the election, as we look at elections to come, there's a bigger vote, the biggest vote of all, and that is, will you vote for Jesus as your Savior? Will you stop trying to save yourself? Will you stop trying to vote for your church to save you? Will you stop trying to vote for your mother and father to save you? Will you stop trying to vote for your baptism to save you? None of that can save you. only casting a single ballot for a single Savior can deliver you to an eternity in heaven and an exit from hell. And that's if you come to Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, acknowledging you are a sinner and you can't save yourself, but you're willing to cast your ballot for Him to be your eternal substitute. If you will come to Christ now and trust Him alone for salvation, He will enter your life, forgive you of your sins, start your life all over again. That's why it's called being born again, so that you can grow in your conscience to respond to the Word of God. Would you invite Him into your life right now? If you're a non-Christian, simply say, Lord, come in. I invite You because I trust You. Died for me, arose for me, want to save me. I want You to save me. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Do that. It's free for you Christians. Make Jesus Lord. Not just Savior. If you're a Christian, He is your Savior. But make Him Lord. Lord, not only of your vote. He says, I want to be the Lord of the living and the dead. He wants 24/7, 365 days, 12 months, 10 years in the decade, 10 decades in the century. He wants the whole kit and caboodle. And now, would you just talk to Him and say, Jesus, be Lord. Show me the decisions I need to make. Enable me to make them for Your glory and for Your name's sake.
Dr. Tony Evans will have a final thought to wrap up today's message in just a moment. But first, as we've been learning, there's a very important relationship between God and government, and that's the subject of Tony's current series, Returning God to Government. This two-volume collection of 10 messages is a look at what Christians need to consider when they vote, and it includes material we won't have time to present on the air. When you make a contribution to help us keep Dr. Evans' teaching on this station, we'll send it to you as our gift, bundled along with his brand new book I mentioned earlier, Kingdom Politics. This special double offer is the perfect resource to help you connect with the heart of God when you mark your ballot in November. But it's only available for a few more days, so don't wait. Call our Resource Center day or night at 1-800-800-3222, where friendly team members are ready to assist with your resource request. That's 1-800-800-3222. Or make the arrangements to get this bundle coming your way when you visit us online at tonyevans.org. That's tonyevans.org. Self-government, like the kind we have in the U.S., carries both privileges and responsibilities, especially for believers. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will take a look at what that means for us. But right now, he's back with this closing thought.
May God continue to give you a spiritual perspective, not only on voting, but on living. And as you look at elections, go to God and pray, individually, as families, even as churches. God, You're sovereign. You're going to call a shot, but we're going to cast our lot because we're partnering with You. Be glorified as we give You the glory and as we become kingdom citizens, regardless of which way an election goes.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Even though many of listeners have heard of Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, we're certain that most of you don't remember what the principle is all about or what it has to do with the Bible. Then stay tuned to today's Creation Moment. And now, our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
When I was a student at the University of Nottingham reading chemistry, there was some graffiti in a locker room adjacent to the physical chemistry laboratory. It read, "Heisenberg may have been here." This childish joke refers to the discovery in 1925 of the uncertainty principle by physicist Werner Heisenberg. In reality, Heisenberg was not expressing doubt about his work on quantum physics. Uncertainty is an exact principle and is capable of being written as a mathematical expression. The uncertainty principle concerns, among other things, the fact that electrons sometimes seem to behave as particles, but sometimes as waveforms. We can attempt to determine the exact position of an electron, but then we cannot calculate its momentum, and vice versa. If a series of measurements are taken and a statistical average, called standard deviation, is applied, we find that the product of the standard deviations of position and momentum is a constant. Although Heisenberg was not an active Christian, his scientific work was informed by his Lutheran upbringing. In a speech in 1974, he said, "Where no guiding ideals are left to point the way, the scale of values disappears, and with it the meaning of our deeds and sufferings, and at the end can lie only negation and despair. Religion is therefore the foundation of ethics, and ethics the presupposition of life." Once again, this underlines that scientific progress has been possible only in a worldview informed by a Christian foundation, even if this has become somewhat opaque.
To find thousands of biblical creation resources, find us online at creationmoments.com.
Now that you're on the right eating track, don't fear. Your health won't be ruined by one extravagant meal or one slice of birthday cake. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. A lapse in your newly acquired healthy lifestyle is just that, a time when you made a less than ideal choice, but that's all it is. So don't let it become a relapse and finally a collapse. No, there's no making up for a poorly chosen meal. Just get back on track with good nutrition. Do notice, though, how badly your body feels after eating poorly chosen foods. Expect some GI distress, bloating, and sluggishness, reminders of why you're choosing to eat in a healthier way anyway. Live one day at a time, one meal at a time, and think in terms of feeling great and living healthy.
Thousands of people have won back their health through Pam's Smart Way strategy. More information is available at pamsmith.com.